As announced, the scripture reading this evening will be from Matthew chapter 6, verses 22 through 24. Matthew 6, 22 through 24. I will be reading from the New American Standard Version this evening. The eye is the lamp of the body. So then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. That was Matthew 6, 22 through 24.
Good to be here tonight. Appreciate everyone's presence. I failed to thank those who filled in for me while I was away. I always appreciate the good brethren, the brethren that we have that can step in and do a good job preaching the gospel and teaching class. And I don't always know who's going to do that, but I know that they always do a good job. And so I appreciate all those who filled in last week. God is a God who desires unity among his people. We know that. We see that. In many different passages, we find that unity is upheld as something that is God's will. In Psalms 133 and at verse 1, the Bible says how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And, of course, we have the familiar passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and at verse 10 where Paul is pleading with the brethren at Corinth to be united. They, of course, had a lot of division among them. They were dividing over men, over preachers. And so Paul said, I appeal to you, brothers, and I still like the old King James. I beseech you, therefore, brothers, he says, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no division among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. Of course, we have the prayer from Jesus himself as he prayed to the Father in John chapter 17, in which he prayed that his disciples would be one, even as he was one with the Father. And so there is no dispute, there is no doubt about it. God wants there to be unity. It is a very sad situation in the religious world today that we don't have unity. There are, of course, denominations that surround us. There are different churches that all claim to be following the same Bible, but they teach different things and practice different things. They wear different names. There is a bunch of division in the religious world that saddens our Heavenly Father. What saddens him even more is sometimes there is division even among the people of God. And that is something, again, that saddens the Father and the Son. It ought to sadden us. There's one passage that upholds unity, and that is a familiar passage to us. We want to revisit this old and familiar passage, Ephesians chapter 4. And which we read about what is sometimes called the platform of unity. But it sets forth the basis of our unity and really teaches us how it is that we can have unity. In fact, with regard to all these things that Peter talks about, it is a shame that there isn't unity. God has given us everything we need to be united. And we have it in this familiar text. Ephesians 4, and beginning at verse 4, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. the platform of unity. We find that with regard to these things that Paul mentions, one is certainly enough. Let's take a look just briefly. I know many of you have been here for a while. We appreciate your faithfulness and coming out to the singing practice. And so we'll spend just a little time looking at these familiar things. First, he says there is one body. We know from what Paul said in the first chapter, just a few pages back, Ephesians chapter 1 at verse 22, that this body is the church. He says, and he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body. Of course, in Colossians 1 at verse 18, it says that Christ is the head of the body, the church. So clearly, the church is the body, and the body is the church. And when Paul says there is one body, we know then that there is one church. We recognize, of course, that there are many man-made churches, counterfeit churches, that fill our society. And that, again, is a shame, that you can find a different denomination on almost any block. And yet, in reality, Jesus only built one church. And, of course, that being the case, that we all should want to make sure that we are a part of the one body. We should make sure that we can go to the Bible and we can see the church that we are members of in the body, not only in name, but in work, in worship, in organization. We should make sure of that, because the truth is, Jesus only built one church. That may not be a popular thing to say. It may be that people, having been deceived about what exactly the church is, think that there are many churches, but Jesus only built one. One, in fact, is enough. We recognize the church is made up of all the saved. When people obey the gospel, they're added to the church. Acts 2 at verse 47, praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as were being saved. And so the universal church is made up of all the saved. And if that's the case, why would there ever be need for another? And of course, there's not. There is, as Paul said, one body. And not only that, but he says that there is one Spirit. He is referring to the Holy Spirit. And we recognize that there's just one Spirit, and that the Spirit is the revelator. He reveals to us the Word of God. And the Spirit is not revealing one thing to one group of people and another thing on the same subject to another group of people. That's not what the Spirit does. There's one Spirit, and we'll find even as we continue that he has one message for the world. And this is another reason why we should all be united. Remember, this one Spirit is called the Comforter in John chapter 14, and he was to guide the apostles unto all truth, John 16 and at verse 13. And so the truth, the one truth, has been revealed, and we can know what it is, and we can read it and study it and follow it, apply it. And if we do that correctly, then we will be united. And by the way, that's the only kind of unity that God cares anything about. I started off by saying that God wants us to be united. And again, as I said, the Bible unequivocally teaches that. It's a foregone conclusion, but God doesn't want unity at all cost. Even in this passage in Ephesians chapter 4 at verse 3, it says to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's the only unity that matters, the unity of the Spirit. It's not just going along and getting along just because. It's not agreeing to disagree on major doctrinal issues. We have to be united, but that unity must be based upon the one Spirit and what he teaches. And so there's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called, he said, to the one hope that belongs to your call. One is enough. We have one hope. Our hope, of course, is the hope of heaven. We don't have an earthly hope. There are many people in the religious world that certainly have an earthly hope. Some, like premillennialists, they kind of have an earthly hope. It's a hope to be in the kingdom for 1,000 years and then go to heaven. So it's kind of temporary. Then you have the Jehovah Witnesses, where their hope is that anyone who is a Jehovah Witness will be here on earth forever, except for the 144,000. They'll go to heaven. I guess they have a hope of heaven. Everyone else has an earthly hope. That's not our hope. Our hope certainly is a heavenly hope. It involves an inheritance, Peter said, that's imperishable, that fadeth not away. We remember the words of Jesus himself in John chapter 14. He said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." He said, "In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." And then he said, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where you are, where I am, there you may be also." Where's Jesus? We know where Jesus is. He's in heaven. Where I am, you will be also. That's our hope. Our hope is to be in heaven, to spend all eternity with God in heaven. That's our hope. There's only one. As I suggested, the premillennialists kind of have two hopes. But there's only one. It's a heavenly hope. We need to do everything we can to be right with God so that hope comes to fruition. We, as I've often said, can have confidence in this hope. In fact, we must have confidence in this hope. The Bible doesn't want us to doubt our hope. Remember, hope is desire and confident expectation, but still, we have to do our part. We have to make sure what Paul says in the beginning of this chapter, before he even gets into the platform of unity. He says, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called." That's the only way that hope will be fulfilled. You have to walk worthy of the gospel. But if you do that, then you have that hope. You can have confidence in that hope. You don't have to guess what it is, because there's just one hope. And then he says at verse 5, there's one Lord. And we know that Lord, of course, to be Jesus Christ. And in Acts chapter 2 at verse 36, you remember in that first gospel sermon, Peter said, "Therefore, God has raised up that Christ whom you have crucified, he has made him both Lord and Christ." And so Jesus is indeed Lord, and there's one Lord. One of the reasons that there's so much division in the religious world today is because people turn to too many sources of authority for their doctrine, for their practices. You take Catholicism, for example. They believe that the Pope is the head of the church on earth. They wouldn't deny the truth of the matter that Jesus is the head of the church in heaven, but the fact of the matter is Jesus doesn't need a co-head. He's the only head of the church. He is the one Lord. And we have to turn to him for authority. Only Jesus can set forth the rules and the regulations that are going to govern us. If you think that there's another source of authority, then you have a problem. Because what are you going to do if it happens that those two sources of authority are not aligned? That's kind of the case when you think about the Pope, isn't it? The Pope is very liberal, and so now all of a sudden he is becoming kind of soft on things like homosexuality, suggesting that it might be okay and that sort of thing. Well, we have the Lord who is in heaven, who is the head of the church, who doesn't waver on that at all. We know what he feels, how he feels, and what he feels about homosexuality. So if I were a Catholic, I'd be all confused. The Pope is supposed to be inspired, and his word is supposed to be God's word, and now he's saying something different from what the Lord is saying. Now you have two Lords, and they're saying two different things. What a mess. What a mess that is. You have to worry about that when you understand there's one Lord. His name is Jesus. He's the one we follow. Anybody who says anything that's contrary to what he says through his word, through the inspired apostles, we know is a false doctrine. We don't have to believe that because there's just one Lord. If everybody would agree that there's just one Lord and that his word that he sets forth is the New Testament, and we'd all agree on that and use that alone as our source of authority, there would be a greater chance for unity. It would not solve all problems, but it would go a long way in making so that there's more unity in the religious world. There is one Lord. And then he says there is one faith. And that faith is objective faith. He is talking about the gospel. That is the message that I talked about a little earlier that the Spirit has revealed, the gospel of Christ. How many gospels are there? There's just one. There's just one faith. And so for one to become a child of God, for one to be added to the church, everyone has to obey the same message. Everyone has to do the same thing. God's not saving some people one way and another group of people a different way. God's not giving one message to one group and a different message to another group. There's one Spirit and he only has one message. It's the one faith, the gospel of Christ. We can see how all of that helps us to have unity. That if we understand the oneness of all these things and realize that one is enough, whether you're talking about the body, whether you're talking about the Spirit, whether you're talking about our hope, whether you're talking about the Lord, or whether you're talking about the faith, there's just one, and one is enough. And if we all understood that and we would follow this faith, follow the one message, you wouldn't have some people saying, well, you're saved by faith only. Other people saying you need to be baptized. We'd all be on the same page if we would put our confidence in the one faith. The problem, again, is too many people turn to too many different sources for authority. The world would be far better off if all of the creed books of all denominations would be thrown away, would be burned in fire. The world would be better off. If everybody would say, this is where the faith is found, let's get back to the Bible. Let's make sure that everything we do, we can put our finger on the passage, not in some creed book, not in some man-made manual, but in the faith, in the Word of God. Again, that would go a long way in helping us to have unity in the religious world. Still be problems, people problems and that sort of thing. Other things that might cause division, but think of how closer we would get to having the unity that God wants if we understood the oneness of all of these things. And then, not only does he say that there is one faith, but he says there's one baptism. And again, we need to understand, what is that one baptism? We don't have to doubt. We don't have to guess. We don't have to worry about what it is. We know exactly what it is. So, well, but in the Bible, there's a few different kinds of baptism. Well, I do read about the baptism of suffering. I did read somewhere about the baptism of John's baptism. And you know, the Bible talks about Holy Spirit baptism. So what baptism is it? Well, when you rightly divide the Word of God, when you get into the Bible, you find rather easily what the baptism is that is a part of God's plan of salvation. It is the baptism that is preceded by preaching. It is the baptism that demands that you accept it and obey it, and therefore involves things like repenting. When you think of Holy Spirit baptism, those things aren't always involved. You understand that when it comes down to the one baptism that is a part of God's plan of salvation, that water is the element. We see that over and over again in the book of Acts. It's undeniable. But not only that, when we just look at the timing of all this, yes, there are other baptisms in the Bible. we had time to do a study on Holy Spirit baptism and be clear that that's not the one baptism. That baptism happened only twice at the most. And the one baptism is administered by man. Holy Spirit baptism is administered by Christ. And it only happened twice. And we know the specific reason for that. It wasn't for the forgiveness of sins like the one baptism, Acts 2 and at verse 38. It was for the purpose of revelation and confirmation. And so we recognize it's not that. But here's how we really know. At the end of the day, we have here in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul emphasizing there's one baptism. He wrote this epistle between 61 and 62 AD. And then we flip over in the Bible to what Peter said about baptism in 1 Peter chapter 3 and at verse 21. And there he says, baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. But he wrote this epistle somewhere around 64, 65 AD. And so after Paul said there's one baptism, we have Peter in a passage that without dispute is dealing with water baptism. That's the whole context as he talks about Noah being saved by water and all of that. We have Peter after Paul said there's one baptism talking about water baptism saving us. There's no doubt what the one baptism is. It is being buried in the waters of baptism. It's preceded by preaching. It demands repentance. And when one repents and is baptized again, then he receives the forgiveness of sins, Acts 2:38. That's the one baptism, and without it, you cannot be a child of God. If people only understood the one baptism, there are many people who won't be baptized or who think they have been baptized. They're convinced they have been baptized with the Holy Spirit and that sort of thing and refuse water. And their souls are lost because they don't understand the one baptism. And then finally he said, there's one God and Father of all who is over all and through all and in all. One God. Yes, there's a lot of false gods in the world. But there's one Father. We have to make sure that we are doing all we can to please this one God, the Father. That we're doing everything we can to follow His will and to obey His laws so that we can go to heaven after a while. Remember this one thing as we talk about one God. That was important for Paul to point out in that day because he was dealing with both Jews and Gentiles. Gentiles who, of course, grew up serving a plurality of gods. Today, we may not serve gods the way they did. We may not have little idols in our windowsills and that sort of thing. But remember what Nelson's Bible Dictionary pointed out on a few different occasions. That anything in your life that is above God, that supersedes God in your life, that's your God. And there's a lot of people, some even in churches of Christ like this, who serve more than one God. Money becomes their God. Their job becomes their God. Sometimes their spouse become their God. There are some people whose children are their gods because they put those things above God in importance. Still, there's one God, one Father above all. We need to accept Him. Make sure that He is our God. He's our only God. And we serve and worship Him alone. The platform of unity, one. There's all seven of these things. One is enough. It gives us the basis of our unity, the opportunity to be united if we accept all these ones. And we should, God does want us to be united. It has to be the unity of the Spirit, but he wants us to speak the same thing and be of the same mind, have the same judgment. He wants no division among us. Let's do our best to always make sure that is the case. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? I just told you a moment ago what you have to do to be saved. You know, you need to be baptized. You need to be baptized in water. Fortunately, we have water just behind me. You can be baptized tonight and become a new creature in Christ. We hope that you'll make that good decision. If you're a child of God and haven't been living the way you ought to, you need to do something about that. Oh, and don't just think, well, you know, baptism is something that just puts me in a right relationship with God for life no matter what. You're not living right. If there's sin in your life, you need to get rid of it. You need to allow God to help you. The blood of Christ will cleanse your sin if you will repent and ask God for forgiveness. Repent and pray God, Acts 8 at verse 22. Need the prayers of brethren? Come forward. We'll pray for you and encourage you the best we can. But don't leave tonight not right with God. If you're not a Christian, obey the gospel. If you're wayward, come back to Jesus tonight. Don't put it off. Don't procrastinate. Do it right now as we together stand and sing.